6 to 12. Allow me to read it for us. Do you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all powers and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, as mentioned by Pastor Xiao Hui last Sunday, we will have the second sermon on the topic of the man of lawlessness today. The passage we read is about the man of lawlessness, only that in this portion of the scripture, it is called the lawless one. We read in the verses description of scenarios, characters, and their actions. And so the passage is actually telling us a story. A story, but only one character that's familiar to us, and we know who that is, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are other characters. And it is all these other characters that had been drawing attention and also generated much speculations. Readers have been wanting to know for a long, long time, who is this lawless one? Who is the one that is restraining him? Until when? And what is this mystery of lawlessness? All these things are just mind-blowing to some extent. People are curious because the story fuels imagination about end times. But there are many others who need to know because they are really concerned about what the future holds and how much sufferings there will be before the end finally comes. Now, a story, when you read it, a story like this, when you read it, it can cause anxiety for some people, to be honest. But it cannot be Paul's purpose to stoke fear. So what's the story trying to say? Now, before getting to what the story is really trying to convey, let us first try to quieten down, to whatever extent possible, the curiosity in us concerning all these names and descriptions that is mind-boggling. Having done that, I hope that we can better concentrate on what the passage is indeed trying to tell us. Now, first, the restraining and the one who restrains. Now, suggestion for the what is restraining and the he who is restraining are legions. Now, we will only name a few here. Okay, the first candidate will be God, or as in that the what that restrains is the power of God, and the he is God. Now, this suggestion sounds good, right? Because God restrains Satan and his activity. Sounds correct. But the problem is this. If it's really about God, then why didn't Paul just tell us directly? Why make it so vague? So perhaps Paul is not talking about God here. Then others come up with suggestions like, could it be referring to the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor? Or could it be just the rule of law in general, and then the government of the individual countries? Could it be that? Now, Christian, I think we'll like the next one. Some things that Paul is talking about, the gospel and the Apostle Paul. Jesus said that the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations before the end shall come. So once again, we have a suggestion that sounds correct, right? The gospel being that power, and Apostle Paul went out there and preached, and he is the one that restrains the lawless one from coming until it's the right time. But again, question, would Pastor Paul imagine himself to be that restrainer who is able to thumb down the lawless one who is able to create havoc? Question mark, question mark. In any case, any readers remain unconvinced. Then there's one very interesting proposal, this one. Now, this one thinks that, or it submits that, the power of evil is the what, and Satan himself is the he. Now, this suggestion makes sense if you look at it carefully, because this one suggests that Satan is now stopping his right-hand man from doing too much things, waiting for the best time to play his trump card. And at that time when he played the trump card, his right-hand man, the lawless one, will be able to win the maximum number of followers. Could this be the answer? A recent proposal sees Paul's argument to be following exactly the way that Daniel described in the book of Daniel chapter 10 to 12, the vision in terms of time and sequence. Okay, so if this particular scholar got it correct, then the what will be the things that the Archangel Michael does or did, and the who will be the Archangel Michael himself. Now, if you read this scholar, you will find that the case is very well argued, but the question we have here is that will his proposal put an end to this guessing game that has been playing on and on? Or maybe the more important question for us is this, is that for us to ourselves decide that if we ever need to join in a game of this sort. I don't think this game we join, but the next game, I think many of us have joined from time to time. That is a guessing game of the lawless one. The lawless one, I think we have heard it, and we have read it, and we have talked to people about it, perhaps. The lawless one has been associated with the Antichrist. And prominent figures in history, like people like Napoleon, Hitler, I'm sure that has come to our mind, Hitler, Saddam Hussein, have all been taught to be the one. And this guessing game of the lawless one compared to the previous one on the restrainer has many, many more players. From individuals, talking to friends and so on, or oneself thinking, ranging to publications, ranging to movie industries. Everybody tried to make some guesses because it's so exciting. Who is this lawless one? Armageddon, so on and so forth. Now, I think I come back and say, again, I think we should ask ourselves if we should ever join this sort of guessing game. Don't say we have never. Just try to recall. There were times that we enjoyed watching those end-time movies and so on because there's this curiosity in us that's also trying to find out some answer. Again, I pose a question. Is it worth the time and effort to play this guessing game? Now, what we can at most say is this, is that this lawless one is a figure that embodies everything that God disapproves, and his aim is to overthrow God and take his place. Now, following this logic, then the mystery of lawlessness will refer to the rebellion against God and his will. Now, that's how much time we will take this morning to look at these mind-boggling characters and descriptions. Here's a summary table for us. Hope that will help us recall some of the points, although I again would say that we need not play this game, honestly. And now is for us, so the time remainder is for us to answer the more important question. What is this passage trying to say? Now, firstly, as pointed out by Pastor Xiao Hui when expounding verses 3 and 4, that the story is one that debunks false teachings on Jesus' second coming by reminding them that there is a sequence to the last things. The rebellion and also the coming of the lawless one must first take place before the second coming. And since neither event had already happened, then the claim of the second coming and that it was a spiritual one just simply holds no truth. Well, does that help to comfort the shaken believers in Thessalonica? Perhaps not. And Paul, as a pastor, knows that that's not enough to comfort the people. And so he gives them a story that ran all the way from verse 3 to verse 12. Now, Paul's story is about the final destruction of the lawless one and God's judgment on the ungodly. It reads a little bit like the book of Revelations. And so people have taken it to be like an exposition of the end things. But when we slow down and reread the story, we will find that it is not about end times, but it's a message of comfort through and through. Allow me to show us what I mean. The story begins in verses 3 and 4, and talks about the rebellion and the revealing of the lawless one. And these are events that will happen when? In the future. Then in verse 5, Paul, interestingly, introduced a pause to his story. And he went on to ask them, have you forgotten what I told you when I was with you? Perhaps he didn't use such a tone, but he was asking them, have you forgotten what I've told you when I was with you concerning the day of the Lord? And then in verse 6 and 7, he restarted the story. And this time he says things concerning the present. He tells them that the lawless one is now under a restraining order and that it will be so until the time that's appointed by God for him to be revealed. And from there, he jumps forward to again talk about things in the future, where the lawless one shall be revealed and many shall be deceived, but he shall be slayed before long. And then we have the conclusion of the story. Paul again jumped backwards in time to the present and saying that God is judging the unbelievers by sending a strong delusion so that they may believe in what is false. Now, God sending a delusion is something that I don't think will go down well with us. But if we are familiar with the Bible, we know that it's consistent with other parts of the story. It's consistent in the sense that the Bible tells us that God often punishes sin by sin. He punishes sin by sin. Just like how he has dealt with the Israelites, the recalcitrant Israelites, back in the time of Isaiah. Now, would you mind take a look with me at the table and at the right side, the time column in the chart? If Paul was preparing his readers, to face the end time, his focus would have been on the future per se. But Paul's objective is to comfort those who were shaken with the false teaching or by the false teaching. And which is why his story is about past, present, and future event. By pointing them to the past, he's telling the Christians that what they have believed in is gospel truth, and that their faith should remain rock solid. In alerting them to what is happening behind the scene at present time, he makes it very clear to them that God is at work and is in control. And when the end finally comes, Paul declared, Jesus shall win. In short, Paul's stories seeks to comfort those who were shaken by demonstrating that believers were, are, and shall be in the good hands of God. So this is a second jab. But like our COVID vaccine, maybe need booster. So he has one more thing to say, and this is an important thing. Question, friends. Which point in time would be the most scary when we talk about the end times? Wouldn't it be the time or the days where there will be great suffering under the hands of the lawless one? Now, Paul described those days in such a manner. He said, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Now, that is the time when great suffering begins. And then immediately he continued with, whom the Lord Jesus Christ will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing the appearance of his coming. And it is only after he gave the conclusion to the event that he went backwards and described what would happen when the lawless one is revealed. Hey, Paul, lousy storyteller lah. Tombalik, event sequence. Poor editing. Yeah? No, definitely not. Paul is staying true to the purpose of his writing, to comfort those who were shaken. And so he's saying this. He says that Christians will one day run into such tough time. But he's also saying that when those days come, it will not last for very long. Because Jesus shall come and win quickly and swiftly. So these are the 3 points, you know, the 2 shots plus a booster that he gave to the Thessalonica Christians to comfort them. Now, question. Does what Paul say has anything to do with you and I over here? We don't have people who are trying to scare us, suggesting that Jesus has come and that we have missed the boat of salvation. We at least don't hear this in Jubilee. And if the friends that you talk to are mainly from mainline churches, both Protestant and Catholic, you also don't get to hear much about such things. But Paul's message of comfort is, in fact, critical to the Christian in Thessalonica and also to all Christian down history, because we and them and everybody are traveling along the same timeline. We are all journeying towards the time where the last things will take place. There will be a time when all hell shall break loose. It might happen during our lifetime. Now, God's people, you and I, would need to know and be assured that in those days that we are in God's good hands. And in the present time, we also need to know and be assured that God is always working for our good behind the sin. And especially in times where we encounter self-doubts, meet with difficulties and uncertainties about our faith, let us be assured of this one thing. Let us be assured of the thing that the Thessalonica Christian were worried about. That we all are not bypassed by God. We didn't miss the boat of salvation. We are not bypassed, but that every word of the Lord shall come to pass. That's Paul's message to them and to us. But today's passage is not just on words of comfort. In fact, the story makes much mention about evil. We read in verse 7 that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. In other words, as Christians, we need to be on our guards. Because we are not that much safer from deception than when the lawless one is revealed. Deception, by nature, are what I think nicely packaged, attractive danger. Right, deception, I think, are nicely packaged, attractive danger. Now, do we like shows like Fast and Furious or Money Heist? Anyone care to show the hand if you like it? You know, these are shows that will make heroes out of robbers. Now, these shows, being series, tells us that people actually enjoy watching them. And as viewers watch, you know, we will start to get endeared to the characters because of their humanness, honesty, their charm, their warmth, and their heroism. And as we get endeared to them, we start to lose track of the background or the surrounding circumstances depicting the stories. We start to forget little by little the damages that this character would be causing if it's not just pure entertainment, but real life happenings. And after a while, Perhaps some would even start to think a little different, think a little differently about lies, about killing, about robbing, about vices. Now, there's this line in part 5 of Money Heist, a line that Tokyo says to her first love. Tokyo says, if we don't steal, our life will be stolen from us. Now, if you have followed the series and got endeared to Tokyo, then what is the response that well up from us when we hear Tokyo saying this? Oh no, that's wrong. That's fallacy. Or our response is, wow, good line. Oh, cool. Now, I might be exaggerating things a bit, but you get my point, I believe. It's that ideas, healthy and twisted, are everywhere. And we are exposed to them all the time. And when they come to us as nicely packaged, attractive stuff, we unknowingly increase our acceptance and even appetite for them. Our passage this morning comes with no packaging, doesn't look attractive, and it doesn't even propose a solution to curb evil in present times. It only calls us to recognize that lawlessness is already at work, and we are to be on our guard. What the passage does tell us is that judgment has already come upon those who refuse to love the truth. Now, although these verses are about those who did not believe the truth, but instead take pleasure in unrighteousness, it tells us at the same time that truth is not only to be known and believed. Yes, of course we are to know and to believe the truth. But like how we endear to the characters in Fast and Furious and Money Heist and other shows, we are also to endear ourselves to the gospel and to live life with a dynamic and healthy relation to it. Now, just to suggest a little on what this might mean, I think if we endear ourselves to the truth, it will include letting the Word of God first and foremost to define us. Next, to encourage and to correct us. To be the lens to help us tell apart nicely packaged attractive goodness from nicely packaged attractive danger. To compel us to walk the extra mile with those who are in need. Now, please don't go around and start quoting scripture in every other line that we say. That's not the point. But to endear ourselves to the gospel is to infuse the gospel like how a tea bag goes into water, infuse. To infuse the heart of the scripture into our speech, and even into the way that we look at other people, because now with masks, the eyes communicates a lot of things. Our journey has brought us to another Advent season, a time to remember that Jesus has come and shall come again, a time to take stock of this dynamic and healthy relation with the gospel. Advent is a time where we are asked to purify ourselves and to reconnect with Him who cleanses of evil and impurities. If our attachment to our Lord has weakened along the way, if our first love has grown cold somewhat, if we start to not endear ourselves to the Lord who loves us deeply, then this Advent invites us to reconnect and rekindle our first love. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we come to You, the God who works behind the scene for the good of those that loves you in time past, today, and unknown tomorrows. You do what you do because you love the ones that have created. And among those that you have created, there are some whom you have already called to draw near to you, and that's us. Lord, we pray that you will call even more to draw near to you. But for us this morning, we want to come before you and we ask your Holy Spirit to shine your lights into our hearts. If there is some sort of a meter that can give us a reading of the degree, of the intensity of our love for you, give us a reading then. Or if don't, or for us who don't like numbers, speak to us, Lord, in a special way, in the way that you know us. But this morning, Lord, help us to bear ourselves out before you. Let your light shine to our hearts. Let your Spirit show us, are we hot, cold, lukewarm, or just a numbing temperature? Friends, let's take a minute or two, just come before the Lord and let him show us how he loves us and how we are responding to his great love. Lord, you know how and where we are in this journey of pilgrimage. You know your hopes for each individual one of us in terms of how and where we are and where we should be in this journey. As we come this morning, I want to thank you, first of all, for your patience and your steadfast love that just never dies. And Lord, you know deep in our hearts, we want to be the one, those that endears ourselves to the gospel. But yet there's too many distractions and there are other things that's getting in the way. This morning as we come, we only lift up our hands to you, open, stretch out unto you, and we just cry out to you, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's now have the time of offering for this morning. Let's stand for the offertory hymn.